Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may remember that about 5 or 6 years ago, Shirley MacLaine was making news because she had become very vocal about her belief that she had lived past lives as various people. You remember this? Remember when this was going on? Now, while she may have been the most notable reason she was the most notable. The idea that people lived past lives really isn't that uncommon. I did a Google and came across articles with these titles. Past Lives, 11 Signs Your Soul Has Reincarnated Many Times. How to Calculate How Many Past Lives You've Had. I like this one. My Sister Remembers Her Past Life. Somehow, I Believe Her. Don't be surprised, that was an article from the New York Times. So, and then from the University of Virginia School of Medicine, children who report memories of previous lives. What I found rather interesting about those who claim to have discovered past lives is that they always seem to come from some royal heritage, right? Seems that everyone is descendants from some great Indian princess or an Aztec warrior. Why is it that no one ever tells of the past life they spent as a pig farmer in Romania or a homely peasant wife in Lower Slobovia or something? As we've been looking at the genealogy of Jesus for the past couple of weeks, you may have thought a bit about your own family tree. It'd be wonderful, you know, if we could look back at our history, and see the names of famous kings and queens, real movers and shakers, whom history says made a major impact. Now, I don't know about your family history. Some of you may have some of that. But the little bit of checking my brother did shows that our family comes from, well, pretty much a long line of nobodies. The closest thing to famous was an adventuring uncle who went to the gold fields of Alaska in hopes of striking it rich. And for some reason, he never did return to Minnesota. But family legend says that he did become wealthy and that he lived, we know this, that he did live and die in the Seattle area. Whether he was wealthy or not, nobody knows. I mean, the fact of the matter is that most of us are probably from more pig farmer or peasant stock than royalty. But we've also seen in the past couple of weeks, I hope that you've seen this, that God can and does take nobodies and make them somebodies. We've seen how he took a poor carpenter in Nazareth and gave him the privilege of raising the one who would save all people from their sins. And last week, we saw how he took a prostitute from a wicked Canaanite city, made her a descendant of our Savior, and even listed her name in the famous faithful of Hebrews chapter 11. God can take nobodies and make them into somebodies. And it's also true that God can take the high and mighty and bring them crashing down when they're unwilling to follow his ways. And that's a bit of what we see tonight as we look at another of Jesus' descendants, King Joash. Now, while many of us wish we were descended from royalty but aren't, Jesus truly does come from a line of kings. And what's interesting about King Joash is that although he's a direct descendant of Jesus, he isn't mentioned in either of the genealogies listed in Matthew or Luke. Matthew lists his grandfather Jehoram and his grandson Uzziah, but not Joash himself. And that's a bit strange because his story is actually pretty interesting as it shows how God can and does use anyone in spite of circumstances. But even more important, Joash's story gives us a preview of the first Christmas. Joash comes on the scene in a very sad and sordid time of the kings of Judah. His father, King Ahaziah, became king when he was 22 years old. The Bible describes him as one of those evil kings, and he died only 1 year after taking the throne. You can read that whole story in 2 Chronicles 22 through 24 and 2 Kings 11 and 12. I encourage you to do it. Like I said, it's kind of an interesting story. Now, Joash may have been young, as young maybe as 3 months when his father died. His loving grandmother, Athaliah, was determined to rule the kingdom herself, so she had all the heirs, all of Joash's siblings, executed, or thought she had. Little did she know that her daughter-in-law, Jehoshabeath, who had married the high priest, foiled her plot by hiding young Joash in the temple to await the right time to overthrow this wicked queen. Today, psychologists would probably list Joash's family as dysfunctional. When your grandmother kills your brothers, your family couldn't be considered exactly normal. And Joash could have let the circumstances of his life dictate how he would grow up and act. But God is bigger than our circumstances. He is the Redeemer. He buys us back from terrible situations all the time. God and God alone is able to use a person from any situation. So Joash's aunt hid him from the queen until he was 7 years old. And then the high priest decided, Jehoiada, this is the wife of that Jehoshabeath, Jehoiada decided the time was right for Joshua to fulfill his destiny. And, well, actually, that's not quite correct. Jehoiada, the high priest, was acting on God's promise, because at Joash's coronation, he said, "The king's son shall reign, as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David." And as the priests anointed little Joash and placed the crown on him, he went from being probably about a 7-year-old boy hanging around the temple to being the king of Judah. When Joash was crowned, those that were there shouted, "Long live the king!" In a noisy, joyful celebration with trumpets blowing and loud praises to God followed. Now, of course, Granny heard the celebration, the commotion, and headed for the temple. And as she drew near, she saw Joash wearing a crown and under heavy guard. She was ultimately arrested and executed, not only because she was guilty of murder, but because she had committed high treason in doing so. The Lord used Joash, used him to bring reform in spite of his youth. He listened to his uncle, Jehoiada, and he's noted for bringing great repairs to the temple and reestablishing proper worship in the temple. 2 Chronicles, we read, "Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest." Sadly, the story of Joash has a rather tragic ending. After Jehoiada's death, Joash brought disgrace to the throne. He failed to listen to those who trusted the Lord. And ultimately, at the end of his life, as he lay wounded from a battle, he was murdered while in bed. We read in 2 Chronicles, "King Joash did not remember the kindness Jehoiada had shown him, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Judgment was executed on Joash. He died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." Though he was buried in Jerusalem, he remains to this day a rather obscure figure because of his unfaithfulness. A mighty king brought low. However, since the events of his life are not well known, we often overlook something significant about this man. Buried within the story of King Joash is, at least from a certain perspective, a foreshadowing of Christ. First, King Joash was not the only baby king in Judah to be threatened. Both were hidden from royalty who were seeking to end their lives in the persons of Queen Athaliah and King Herod. You'll remember that the Christmas story, in that Christmas story, Herod searched for the baby Jesus in order to destroy him. And just as in the events of Joash's life, other children lost their lives as Herod attempted to kill Jesus by putting every child under the age of 2 in Bethlehem to the sword. Secondly, Joash and Jesus were both taken into hiding in their early years. Joash was hidden in the temple for 6 years, while Jesus was taken to Egypt after Joseph and Mary were warned in a dream to flee from Bethlehem. But most importantly, Joash was key to God's plan for our salvation. You see, Joash was the last living male descendant of David. And if Joash had died at the hands of his wicked grandmother, God's plan for our salvation would have gone unfulfilled because it would have made God a liar. You see, God had promised David that one would come, that his kingdom would have an eternal, it would be an eternal kingdom, and his descendants would rule on the throne forever. So God's preservation of Joash was imperative for this purpose. But as important as Joash was to God's plan of salvation, no one can compare to Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to bring us salvation. Instead of a king's crown, Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Instead of crowds cheering, "Long live the king," Jesus heard the soldiers mocking, "Hail, King of the Jews." Joash's grandmother was put to death for her act of treason. But Jesus was put to death for our acts of treason. A treason to the loving will of our God. Joash lived so Jesus might die. And Jesus died so that all sinners who put their faith in him might live for eternity. Jesus lived the perfect life that none of his predecessors, nor we, could ever live. And Jesus' death and resurrection offers forgiveness for every dysfunctional family that has ever been or ever will be. And because of Jesus' death, resurrection, and the forgiveness it brings, we will be crowned one day with a crown of righteousness. And Joash gives us a picture of something else. He gives us a picture of our future. Because God kept his promise through Joash, we, like the crowd at Joash's coronation, look forward to that day when Jesus returns and is hailed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that day, on a day that we look forward to with eagerness and joy, we too can shout, "Long live the King," and know that long living is forever. Amen.